My name is Nicholas Ellen, and I have the privilege of serving you guys today and talking about church discipline. We're going to talk about a real touchy subject, but for many of you, it's just old hat. For some of you, it's new. For some of you, you've been in question about it. And it's this concept of church discipline. And so what I hope to do is to bring just a broad, big picture scope of church discipline to the table. But from personal experience of having a small church and being small, from the inception of our church till 7 years later, I've had to do church discipline almost every other year. That's not the way to grow a church, is it? But because of my commitment to what God tells us in His Word about how to deal with sin, it was not an option, it was an obligation. And in those cases, I've seen people turn back to Christ, turn back and move forward, and I've seen some that just kept going. It's always a heartbreaking thing. As a pastor, that's always the last thing I want to do. But what I realized from just the time of studying God's Word and the impact that it has on the congregation, it's really an act of love and protection from both sides of the coin. So what I'd like to do, I got something from Jonathan Lehman, and I don't know if you guys have read this book. It's called The Church and the Surprising Offense of God's Love. And I just want to walk through some of the material there and then the key point. And then from there, just talk about the principles of church discipline. So some of you, this is familiar. I just want to try to hopefully come at this from a way to say, okay, something to consider. A part of my challenge with looking at church discipline, if you read Dr. Lehman, you'll discover that he has a slightly different view as it relates to the application of church discipline. Meaning, from his standpoint, he believes a person, when you do church discipline, should just not be active in church participation, but could be involved in the community of believers. And I kind of beg to differ with that approach. My concern is, if you have someone who is in rebellion and they are still amongst the sheep, and they're there, but they're not doing anything, they still have words, they still have a mouth, they are still in a position of rebellion, a little leaven can leaven a whole lump. So I take more of the approach that church discipline is not just you get to sit out of the game. I see it more as you can't fellowship with this body of believers until there is genuine repentance. And where genuine repentance comes, we're ready to receive you and we can move back forward with helping you grow in your progressive sanctification. So given that slight change, and as far as the essence of church discipline, the theology behind it, I think Dr. Lehman is right on point. So I wanted to share some of his material with you as we go through this process together and to really just think about the concept if church discipline is loving or is it rude. And my argument would be that it's truly loving when it's done with the right mentality. So given that, I want you to look at your notes with me and let's just kind of break this down and parse this through a little bit. He says, loving another means wanting that person to know, experience, receive, enjoy, and adore God, who is all-satisfying and worship-worthy. To know Him fully, even as we are fully known. Loving another means taking pleasure in that person's movement towards conforming to and enjoying the greatest goods, God. Now, before we go any further, I want you to think about his definition of love and how many people define love more in terms of go along to get along or just don't say anything that would, quote unquote, hurt my feelings or don't judge me. To where his view of love is, according to Galatians 6:1, if any man is caught in sin, you who are spiritual, and by the way, spiritual there, you take it back to Galatians 5, is talking about the fruit of the Spirit, walking by the Spirit of God. So you can paraphrase and say, if any man is caught in sin, you who are walking in love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, temperance, self-control, you go and restore such a one. And so Lehman's concept, as we talk about it, he's setting up, love wants you to walk in a manner worthy of God. It wants you to be a mature Christian, one who is growing up in character, conduct, conversations, commitments, commodities, communions, you name it, all those areas where you reflect the very essence of God's character. And so in looking at that, he continues, he says, when Paul refers to God's chosen people as holy and beloved, He's not talking about two unrelated things. The local church that chooses to emphasize God's love but not God's holiness is a church that doesn't actually understand what God's love is, because God's love is wholly fixed upon God and His glorious character in all His aspects. Now think about that for a moment. If love is truly of God, it will reflect a sense of holiness. And if holiness is truly of God, it will reflect the essence of love. Now think about that for a moment. Holy rollers, self-righteous people, lack a lot of love. And the ones who love everybody but won't confront any sin lack holiness. If it's real love, it will confront you, but it will have compassion. If it's true compassion, it will never be devoid of holiness. And so if we think about that in terms of relating to people, one of the policies that we have at our church is this. We will not condone sin. We will not condemn sin, but we will confront sin with compassion and care. And what we have people think about is we're not going to condone it, we won't condemn it, but it will be confronted. We don't overlook sin. We love you too much to overlook sin. We just won't come with a self-righteous, nasty approach, nor will we come with, oh, it's all right, don't worry about it. God knows our heart. Yeah, He knows our heart. That's why He sent Christ. Okay? So when people play those games, I say, no, you don't understand. Holiness is not an option. It's an obligation, and He's given us the power to obey according to Philippians. So I tell Christians, and I want you to write this down, I'm more gracious with unbelievers than Christians, and let me explain what I mean by that. Can you tell me the job description of a sinner? What do they do for a living? So can I expect a sinner to live like a saint? Should I expect a saint to live like a sinner? Absolutely not. So what I tell believers is simply this. There are three reasons why a Christian is not obeying God. And I check for these three reasons. Write this down. Number one, lack of knowledge. Number two, lack of skill. Number three, lack of will. Now, let's talk about that. Lack of knowledge. I didn't know. That's lack of knowledge. Lack of skill, I didn't know how. Okay? Lack of will, I refuse to do what I know and know how to do. Okay, that's just good old-fashioned rebellion. And when I'm counseling people, I try to distinguish between these three things. I have all the time, the energy, the sacrifice, the insight, and where I lack, I get my friends involved for people who have lack of knowledge and lack of skill. I give them everything. They have my whole life, my whole heart. We work it out. We make it happen because you just didn't know or you didn't know how. I'm there for you. But you know where I don't waste a lot of time? What's that third category? I don't have counsel for lack of will. I have church discipline. For lack of will. Because what you're telling me is the same power that raised Christ from the dead is within you. The same power that gives you the ability to submit to the will and ways of God is in you. You have discernment. You know what to do. What else is there for me to discuss with you? Does that make sense, guys? And that has saved me a lot of time with people because, again, according to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, the Lord's bondservant is not to be quarrelsome. Okay? If I'm fighting with you about obedience, that means it's something you don't want to do, you're unwilling to do, and I have to wait on God's Spirit to bring you repentance and bring you to godly sorrow so there can be change. By the way, guys, has anyone ever heard of a junior Holy Spirit? There's no junior Holy Spirit? So is there room for there to be one more in the Trinity? So if there were room, it wouldn't be the Trinity, right? So stop trying to play God with people. Stop trying to be the junior Holy Spirit. You can't force an individual to obey the will of God. You can support, you can serve, you can help, but you can't make people obey God. You can't force flesh. You can confront it. You can be available. But you can't force it. And so for me in the years of pastoring, this has freed me to love people where they are. To say, listen, lack of knowledge, lack of skill, let's go.